Good morning. Good morning. It is so good to see you all, as Pastor said, on this little snowy, icy morning. Thank you for making the extra effort to get out. It is just good to see you all this morning. I wanted to take a breath. Amen. Last service, I said, did anybody make New Year's resolutions? I didn't get too much of it. Did anybody make New Year's? No. Well, if you know anybody that made a New Year's resolution, pass this message along to them. But it feels as if they are so hard to keep. Many of us don't make them because we know that soon, shortly thereafter, it won't be happening. But the problem with them is that they take an entire year. Like, if you could just do it in 3 weeks, we would all be rock stars, right? But in a whole year, I think it just takes too long. But there's something about, I would say in the past when I've set New Year's resolutions, there's something about, I'd say, the fifth Monday when you're like, again, we got to do this one more time. Many of us end up looking like this guy right here. I bet you that he resolved to quit smoking, and this was the point where he was like, you know, forget that. This past Friday was the second Friday of January, which is officially dubbed as Quitter's Day. That is when initial enthusiasm wanes and reality sets in, amen? With data suggesting that many quit by mid-month due to a lack of motivation and unrealistic goal setting. This is according to fitness industry experts, so take it with a grain of salt. According to one author, everyone has good intentions on January 1st when they begin, but their plan for how they'll actually do this new thing and do it consistently, very poor. I think we should all cut ourselves some slack or show ourselves some grace when we have trouble sticking to our New Year's resolutions, because New Year's resolutions are as old as calendars. So as long as we've been keeping track, we've been trying to be better and failing at it. It's a very human thing. Our New Year's resolutions, by and large, are things that we are going to do or stop doing to hurt ourselves. But if you read through the history books, you will go back to the Babylonians and the Romans and other people groups. You will see that most of their resolutions were to please their small g gods or to get along with other tribes. It wasn't just about themselves as individuals. But this year, I could imagine that there was a tribe leader who got all the people together and said, "This year, y'all, we're not going to pillage. Last year, we were just doing too much. We were pillaging over here and pillaging over there. And look, not everything has to be pillaged. This year, we're going to start focusing on us." And I can just imagine they had a leader who got them together with a catchy phrase for the new year and says, "We not going to pillage, we're going to be a village." Amen? No? Nobody like did you hear any catchy ones for 2026? Like, 2026, I'm not going to fall for the devil's tricks. Good? No? Nobody likes it. 2026, pick up sticks. You guys, this is a tough room. Yeah, thank you. Monique always got my back. Why do so many of our resolutions fail? Sometimes it's simply because they aren't realistic. Sometimes it's because they're only wishful thinking, and then sometimes they fail because we're not really, really ready to make the sacrifices that it takes to see them through. But I think the real problem is within us, within our hearts, and within our minds. We'd all like to be better people, but no matter how hard we try, we find ourselves tripped up by our moral failures and our weaknesses. Even Paul, the Apostle Paul from Scripture, understood this. He says in Romans 7:18, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." So why is what is our solution today? And I think that's what we should spend a little time talking about. But first, let's start with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Precious and holy God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for how far you brought us. We thank you in advance for how far you will take us. God, my prayer today is that you would move me out of the way. We have all come here to this morning to have an encounter with you. So now, God, we invite your spirit into this space. Please be with us and help us to leave here better than the way that we came in. God, we thank you for all that you do in our lives. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A new year always invites reflection. We look back at what has been, what's been lost. We look back at what was broken or unfinished. And we look ahead with questions. Will things change? Can God really restore what feels beyond repair? I invite you today to journey with me through the profound and comforting words of the prophet Jeremiah, found in our text that you just heard Phyllis beautifully read. Here we discover a message of hope and restoration, a divine promise that speaks directly into the depths of our soul, especially in times of despair and uncertainty. The Israelites, God's chosen people, were in exile, a situation marked by despair, disconnection, and loss of identity. The Babylonians had destroyed the temple, which, as you might imagine, must have felt like the end of the world. Yet in this dark hour, God, through Jeremiah, promises a future of hope, a promise that transcends and speaks into our lives today. Like the Israelites, we too experience various forms of exile in our lives. It may not be a physical displacement necessarily, but often we find ourselves in spiritual or emotional exile. One of my coworkers, when I worked at AT&T, told me about a time many years ago when her baby brother was born. She grew up on a farm and said that because the baby was coming during the sowing season, there would be no one to look after her while mom was recuperating. So she was sent to live with an aunt who had a very different parenting style than her mother. One night, she snuck away and called her dad to register her complaints and disappointments with her current situation. Dad said he was on the tractor all day, and there would be no one to watch her while mother was recuperating. She said, "I promise to sit next to you on the tractor and not say a word all day." Dad was not buying that. My friend said she remembers feeling like she had been abandoned in enemy territory. We are all familiar with detours, especially living here in Indiana, right? Where it seems like all the interstates and the highways have to get fixed at the same time. I saw a joke recently that said, Indiana, the state where nothing gets built, but there's always something being built. Amen. In life, sometimes it feels like detours can lead us into feelings of exile. If an unexpected medical diagnosis is given, it's a detour. Living with this new disease and this new reality is exile. If being served divorce papers or being downsized on the job is a detour, living with that new reality can feel like exile. Are there times when you feel disconnected from your community? Maybe disconnected from your sense of purpose? Or maybe even disconnected from God? I can tell you from my own personal experience that there are losses in life that don't just hurt, they change you. Losing my mother last year was not just a painful moment. It was a fracture in my reality and in my world. Some days I function well, And other days, the ache just feels just as sharp as the day she left. Time has passed, but I'm learning that grief doesn't measure itself by a calendar. So when I ask the question this morning, can God really restore what is beyond repair? I'm not asking from a perspective of theories and theology. I'm asking from a place of personal experience. You see, Jeremiah 31 speaks to people who believed that their story was over. Israel wasn't just discouraged, they were exiled. Displaced, grieving everything that was familiar. They had lost home, security, and hope. And yet, in the middle of that devastation, God speaks. So I'm encouraged this morning when I read verse 8 of our reading today, because the text says that God promises to gather the blind, the lame, the expectant mother, and the ones who are struggling to make the journey back to Zion. In other words, God doesn't gather the strong. God gathers the wounded and the weak. And that tells me that I don't have to be healed in order to be held. I don't have to have it all together for God to restore me. I still grieve, and I still miss my mother. But I believe that God's promise today stands, that this loss will not define the rest of my story. And so it is for the exiled Jews. Jeremiah spoke to people who knew disappointment. Yet in the middle of that pain, God speaks a word of hope. Not timid hope, but bold, confident hope, rooted in God's faithfulness. Somebody say, God is faithful. And don't say it if you don't mean it. And don't say it if you haven't experienced it. God is faithful. Amen? Before God changed their circumstances, God spoke to shape their hearts. And you might ask yourself, why would God say this instead of just doing it? I believe the answer is clear when we take some time to consider the character of God as revealed through Scripture. Maybe you remember the story of the prodigal son as told through the book of Luke. The son, after squandering all of the inheritance that he demanded, returns home out of desperation, expecting to be met with shame, expecting to be met with resentment. Instead, if you remember the story, his father runs to greet him at the end of the road and embraces him because the relationship meant more than anything else. If you remember the story of Mary and Martha when Jesus went to visit their home, Martha, so busy cooking and cleaning and focused on the results of Jesus's visit, while Mary sits at the very feet of Jesus, prioritizing being present, prioritizing the relationship with Jesus. Jesus, who is God in flesh, commends Mary for choosing the better part. If God already knows the outcome, if God's power is never in doubt, then why did God need to stop and explain? And I say that maybe God speaks first because God values the relationship over the results. God spoke ahead of time because God was raising up a remnant. And Jeremiah 31 shows us what that remnant looks like. A remnant is described, biblically speaking, as those miraculously preserved survivors of God's judgment, chosen and formed to be the core of God's new covenant. The scattered people who recognize God's voice come home. God raises the remnant. These are people who listen when God speaks. We can live in remnant faithfulness when we listen for God to speak. Trust God when circumstances look thin. And carry hope when others are ready to give up. God names the remnant before they are restored. The blind, the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor. People who can't save themselves, but who can respond when God speaks. Raise your hand if that sounds like you this morning. Can you not save yourself? I surely can't save myself. I praise a God who gives me a chance when I am down in the dumps and doing my worst. Amen. The promise isn't spoken because the people simply are not ready. The promise is spoken to make them ready. The idea of remnant, it might sound a little daunting or even severe, but Scripture says that God never leaves the remnant alone. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Our current exiles are not our final story. Just as God promised to bring back the Israelite, God promises to lead us out of our exiles, our dark places, our spiritually dry places. God is not a distant observer off. God is right here with us, wanting to be part of our journey. This passage reminds us that hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is more than wishful thinking. Hope is a response to who God is and what God promises to do. As the Lord calls God's people to sing, wow, rejoice, and proclaim, God shows us how hope is formed and sustained in the life of faith. Amen. Will Carson, a famous British jockey, was racing one day at Pontefract. It's a horse racing venue in England. And he was happily leading on the rails, a furlong and a half from home. He thought he heard something in the back. Glancing around, he saw the shadow of a horse coming up behind him. Determined that he should not be beaten, he spurred on and was first at the finish line. He looked around again and saw that the nearest horse was a full 15 lengths behind him. He'd been racing his own shadow for the last part of the race. That feels like my life. Racing your own, scared of everything that's behind me. Sometimes we are haunted by the memory of a mistake or a regret from our past. It's as if there is a shadow looming over us, preventing us from going forward. There are moments when we want to step forward, but something keeps pulling our eyes backwards. Our past mistakes don't just live in our memory. They can feel like a shadow stretched out in front of us. No matter how much we move toward the light, the shadow seems to follow, reminding us of where we failed, what we regret, and who we used to be. And if we aren't careful, we'll start believing that the shadow is who we are, rather than understanding it's only proof that there is light ahead. Have you ever noticed that a shadow can only exist where there is light? Our past mistakes often feel like they're looming dark and unavoidable. They appear larger than life and fall across our future, making us hesitant to take the next step. But the shadow isn't blocking our path. It's simply revealing the direction of the light. What we're afraid of isn't the shadow itself. What we are afraid of is trusting that God's grace is greater than than what follows us. Jeremiah is speaking to a people who know what it means to live under the shadow of their past. Israel's mistakes, they weren't small. They were public. They were painful. And they carried real consequences. Exile became the long shadow of their disobedience, stretching over every hope of returning home. And yet God doesn't begin this passage by reminding them of their wrongs and their mistakes. Just like the father in the prodigal son, the passage begins with an invitation to sing, to shout, and to move forward. Old preachers back in my day used to say, don't wait for the blessing, shout now. In the midst of your grief, your failure, and your setbacks, the time to praise God is right now, when you feel like you're in the midst of your problem and in the midst of your struggles and in the midst of your challenges. This is when we praise God. We don't have to wait to shout. Amen? God hasn't failed me yet. Listen, oh, I went too fast. Let's back up. So I'm reminded of the story of the greatest basketball player of all time. Don't mess this up. If you say LeBron James, you are invited to walk out the door right now. Michael Jordan. I'm often reminded of the greatest basketball player of all the time. And if you know anything about Michael Jordan, you may know that he was cut from his high school basketball team. And unfortunately for all of us, that did not cause Jordan to leave the game or to stop playing. He is quoted as having said, I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I have lost 300 games. On 26 different occasions, I was passed the ball to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. I have failed over and over again in my life. He's talking to me. That's not me talking. I have failed over and over again in my life. Like Jordan, we have all failed miserably. You may raise your hand if you have failed miserably. Amen. And it's through those failures that we learn, that we grow, that we get better. And this is how God is growing us. Scripture shows us again and again that God's glory is not displayed by perfect people. Are there perfect people here this morning? No, good. I love it. Scripture shows us again and again that God's glory is not displayed by perfect people, but redeemed ones. Failure is not the end of God's work. It is often the place where his grace becomes most visible. And that's why God doesn't erase the story of the Israelites. God redeems their story. Amen. I read an article last week written by David Hoffman. In July of 1997, David was convicted of grand theft auto and sentenced to 25 years in prison. He says that when he got locked up, he was angry and that he was scared to death. But he wouldn't show that fear in a prison system run by gangs. He says that every few weeks, a prison chaplain would come to visit him, but he quickly cussed the chaplain out and ran him away. Eventually, David made friends with another inmate who was in a wing above him. They communicated through the air vents. He says that that friend wouldn't hound him about God, but he would slip little things in, and David would sharply shut the conversation down. One night, his friend asked him to read a poem that he had written, and it was a Christian poem. Dave resisted initially, but eventually he agreed to read the poem. He says that that poem pushed him towards a Bible that he had in his cell. He said it changed his life. David says that the Holy Spirit used that poem to pluck the scales from his eyes and change his heart from stone to flesh. That night, David says he believed. He and that friend began reading the Bible together. Dave became eligible for parole in 2009. after 12 years. And at this hearing, the parole counselor asked him what he was doing to change his life. He told her that he'd been a Christian since 2001, and he enrolled in Bible college. So the parole counselor responded, "Oh, you found Jesus." And Dave replied, "No, ma'am, he found me. He wasn't lost, I was." Amen. So if your past feels like a shadow stretching into your future, hear the word of the Lord today. The same God who allowed the failure is now using it to reveal God's glory, leading you forward and not back. Hope begins when we realize that your past does not disqualify you from God's future. That's a word this morning, brothers and sisters. Our past, it haunts us, it chases us, it keeps us reminded of who we used to be. God is telling us this morning, that doesn't matter. God is able to take all of your bad situations, all of your mistakes, all of your errors, and use them for God's glory. When we finally accept that our past does not disqualify us from God's future, something shifts inside of us. But realizing this truth is only the beginning. Because hope doesn't grow just by letting go of shame. It grows when we remember who is bringing us forward. If our hope is going to deepen, it must be anchored not in our resolve. And we know that resolve is the root word of resolutions. And we've already talked about how those go, right? So we cannot rest on our resolve. We have to remember who. And we have to remember God's restorative power. God's power to restore what is broken. As many of you know, I'm not a handy gay. You know a handy gay? I am not one of those. I am lost when it comes to repairing anything that is more involved than screwing in a light bulb. If you need something fixed, I say call Pastor Trey. Amen? Have you seen the desk out there? Did you see the wall that was painted in the front there? Trey did all of that with the help of his son. Amen. Let's give it up. I am not your guy. Did you ever, I once tried to fix our garbage disposal at home. It was broken. I didn't read instructions. I didn't look up a YouTube video. I didn't even call my friend who might be able to help me. I was confident that I could fix it. And that, my friends, is where I went wrong. It was that confidence thing. Always dangerous. 2 hours later, I had the disposal removed. I had some extra screws laying around and a strong suspicion that I had actually broken it more, if that's possible. I finally did what I should have done in the very beginning, and I called someone who knew what they were doing. That is the difference between our restoration projects and God's restoration projects. When we try to fix ourselves, amen, we usually end up with extra pieces, more damage, and a mess that we don't want anyone to see. But when God restores, God doesn't guess. God doesn't experiment. And God never says, "I hope this works." The God who restores broken lives today is the same God who is moving all of history toward a day when everything broken will be made new. Listen to how Peter lifts our eyes from our personal restoration to God's ultimate promise. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as God promised long ago through the holy prophets. We serve a God of restoration, a God that makes old things new, new beginnings, new starts, and new lives. Amen. habits that seem impossible to break on our own. If in this new year we are facing challenges that seem like they are too daunting, if we are facing habits that seem like we can't break them, if we are facing situations that we cannot control, I believe that the same God who restores nations can restore hearts, can restore families, can restore churches, and restore futures. God can. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, God can. Whatever I'm facing today, I know, Steph, your neighbor's a long way away. God can. Whatever you are facing today, you have to believe that God can and will see you through it. What seems impossible to us is absolutely nothing to God. God can calm storms. God can raise the dead. Amen. We see that through Lazarus. God can multiply loaves. God can make dry bones dance. And if God can do the impossible for Peter, God can do the impossible in your life today. Whether it's restoring a broken relationship, healing a sick body, or opening a door that's been closed for years, I believe, and I hope you'll join me in believing, that God can do it. Jeremiah 31 paints a picture of God who restores his people, calling them home from exile and turning mourning into joy and filling emptiness with abundance. Israel's situation, it seemed hopeless. They were scattered, defeated, and burdened by the consequences of their own failures. Yet God promises life where there seemed to be death, saying, I will bring them back, I will lead them, and I will satisfy them with good things. Oh, God is good. Now look at Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb, and everyone around him was convinced that the story was over. Death had the final word, but Jesus walks up, calls him by name, and the impossible happens. Jesus demonstrated that no situation is beyond God's power to restore. What seems dead, whether a nation, amen, a dream, or life, can be made alive again. In both passages, God's restoration is not simply returning to the way that things were. It is a renewal, a redemption, a recreation. The people of Lazarus, the people of Israel and Lazarus alike, are called from death and despair into abundant life. And the message to us is clear today. Our failures, our losses, and even our brokenness does not disqualify us from God's redemptive power. That is a word this morning. Our brokenness. I sit right there. I'm broken. But this does not disqualify me from God's restorative power. The same God who promised life to a scattered nation in Jeremiah's day and raised Lazarus from the tomb is still in the business of bringing the dead places in our lives back to life, turning our mourning, hallelujah, turning our mourning into joy. Jeremiah 32:7 says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Raise your hand this morning if you know that there is nothing too hard for God, not for my God. God has forgiven our past and calls us to move forward into God's future. Philippians 3:13 says that, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Hope grows when we remember that God has the power to restore what is broken. As powerful as restoration is, God never intended it to be a one-time moment. Hope that only looks backward at what God did can still grow fragile. Hope that only looks backward at what God did, I'll say it again, can still grow fragile. That's why God doesn't just bring God's people home. God provides for them once they arrive. Restoration answers the question, can God fix this? But provision answers the deeper question, can God sustain me? And that's what keeps hope. That's how hope learns to endure. Let me leave you with this today. There's a book, The Red Sea Rules, and Pastor Robert J. Morgan accounts a story as a reminder of how we can trust God to respond to our needs. One of the first homeless shelters in America was started in Chicago in 1880. Colonel George and Sarah Clark leased a notorious saloon known as the Pacific Beer Garden and began sharing meals and Christ's love with vagrant men off of the Chicago city streets. The Christian couple renamed the place to the Pacific Garden Mission, which is still in operation today. In those early years, the Clarks personally paid the landlord for the use of the facility, but eventually operating the mission became more than they could cover. About to lose the mission because they couldn't pay for the rent, George and Sarah prayed throughout the night that the Lord would provide a way for them to keep the mission. The next morning, they awoke to a great surprise. The entire front lawn of their home was covered in a blanket of white mushrooms. As they looked closer, they realized that these mushrooms were edible. People could actually eat them. So they gathered up the crop. They took it to the famous Palmer House Hotel. And there, the chefs paid them handsomely for the harvest. And it was enough money to pay the rent. Owning to God's timely provision, Mrs. Clark would later affirm the miracle by saying, "No mushrooms were ever seen before or since." This is a reminder to trust God, to trust in God's response to our needs in God's unique way and in God's unique time. What mushroom miracle do you need today? What mushroom miracle are you looking for God to accomplish in your life? Maybe it's a relationship restored. Maybe it's a health need that needs answer or prayer for greater health or healing. Maybe it's a dream that you've lost and you want to get it back. All of these prayers, maybe it's a situation that seems completely impossible. And what I want to leave you with this morning is that God is still listening. God still hears our prayers. God is still answering prayers. God is still working. That's a word. People think that the Bible is a static document. But God is still working and God is still moving. Amen? God answers our need in God's way, for God's glory, and according to God's perfect wisdom. Isaiah 60, verse 22 says that at the right time, the Lord will make it happen. Let's just leave with that today. At the right time, the Lord will make it happen. Our job is not to demand that God do it in our time, in our way, in our fashion. It's not to manipulate or try to manufacture our own blessing. I talk about that a lot to my Oasis group. And our job is not to guess how God should act. Our job is to trust. Our job is to believe. And to keep walking in the obedience while God works all things together for good. So whatever miracle you are asking for today, whatever needs you have, whatever needs you brought into the sanctuary, did anybody bring a need into the sanctuary this morning? I know I did. Did you bring a need in the sanctuary this morning? Whatever it is, remember the same God who restores broken nations, calls Lazarus from the tomb, and provides daily for God's children is still at work. We may not always see it immediately, but we can trust God's timing. We can trust God's methods, and we can trust God's perfect purpose. We started out this morning talking about resolutions. And most of us know how hard those are to keep. We make them with the best intentions, but old habits, distractions and failures creep in. The truth is, keeping resolutions is hard. Sometimes it feels impossible. But here's the good news. The same God who restores broken lives and provides day by day is the same God who can help us do what seems impossible in our own lives. When we trust God, when we lean on God's power, when we step forward in faith instead of relying on our own strength, even the hardest things become possible. So this year, don't just make resolutions. Make a commitment to trust God. Let God be your strength, your guide, your provision. With God, hope begins, hope grows, and hope is sustained. And with God, the impossible becomes possible. Amen. Amen. Amen.